this month as we get closer to Lent, which is roughly a month away, I want to do a series that would focus on the Spirit and on how the Spirit is with us always and develops over the course of our lives, in our lives. And also, I just would like to say as a bit of housekeeping, because of my process with the ordination, going toward being ordained as a Methodist minister, as an elder within the connectional system, I need to be recorded sometimes. And so my lovely wife and cinematographer, Caroline, here, is running the camera. And so that's what's going on up here, if you're interested. It has nothing to do with the what I'll be saying, but that's why she's playing with the camera. So I wanted to take this month, these 4 weeks, to talk about the Spirit. And today we're going to talk about how the Spirit is born with us. And then how next week, perhaps, as the Spirit develops and we develop over the course of our lives. And then how the Spirit transforms us. And then finally, in the last week, how the Spirit is with us even when we leave this world. Because, you know, as some of you know, I was not born Christian nor raised in a religious household by any means. And yet, I feel that I learned a great deal from what I was taught by my father and my mother and my family of origin, and not just about how to live and, you know, develop a personality and survive in the world, but also how to look for things that would be of greater and more lasting value. And I think the main way my dad in particular, who was an artist, did that was he taught me to really observe the world, to really notice nature, the trees and the grasses and the ocean, rivers, the sky, the change of weather, all of those things that, of course, surround us all every day of our lives, but some of us maybe pay more attention to them than others. And it's not that that is the best way or the right way, but it's the way I was taught to appreciate creation by looking for things of beauty in the world. And of course, that goes even to people. It's not just the natural world, it's also society and people. An example of this was when I was young and the wind would be blowing, I would know a storm was coming. But at first, I just noticed the wind was blowing, and sometimes when the wind was blowing quite strong, but before the storm itself came, it was sort of scary. And so my folks would reassure me that that was okay, this is just something that happens. I remember growing up in Connecticut, on the East Coast. We don't have this out here in California so much, unless you're up in the mountains, but on the East Coast, we would have thunder and lightning storms in the summer. Rain storms, where it would just be blowing up, not quite a hurricane, but it felt like it was getting pretty gusty, and trees would go down sometimes, and then there'd be lightning and these torrential rainstorms at the same time. So it was like exciting, but also scary. But I grew to appreciate the beauty of that. Something that would happen in the winter around this time of year, when it was full moon or close to the full moon. And you see a ring around the moon, ring of clouds. Well, that would be a sign that the next day there'd be snow, or later that night there would be snow. And then something else that would happen in nature would be, well, I lived in an area that there were a lot of old maple trees, sometimes 200 and more year old maple trees, so big trees with lots of roots and lots of branches and would overhang a house or a yard. Well, every 6 to 7 years, we'd notice there'd be a growth, there'd be more and more caterpillars that would be in the trees. And I learned from when I asked, I was like, look at all these caterpillars, Dad, why are they here? And he told me how every seven years or so, there would be the gypsy moths. They would return, and the gypsy moths would go from moth into caterpillar. and then would start eating all the leaves on the trees. So you'd see the trees becoming stripped of leaves. And that wasn't beautiful. It was sort of shocking, but because you'd hear day and night, you'd hear the chewing of these little caterpillars eating up the leaves. So I learned that there are many things that happen in the natural world, some good, some bad, some not good or bad. They just happen. And I learned to appreciate them, the cycles of the seasons, the cycles of the year. Now, God was never mentioned, never mind Jesus, but there was still a sense, a strong sense for me, I don't know if this was true for my folks, but a strong sense for me of a greater power at work. Now, I'd also see this when we'd go into the city, into New York City. We'd see, of course, you know, the buildings and the people and traffic and all of that. But sometimes, especially as a small child, it would just be fascinating and wonderful to see how busy it was. We take the train in from my town that we lived in Connecticut into New York, into Grand Central Station. You get off the train with all the hustle and bustle, and you go upstairs into the large waiting room, and there'd be people running back and forth, catching trains, getting off trains, and then you'd step off into the sidewalk, and then there were buses and taxis and more people walking. And then you could go down into the subways and see all those trains moving. And I was just amazed by how well organized it was. I mean, the idea that all of these things could be happening at one time and didn't lead to utter chaos was extraordinary. And even now, when I go into San Francisco, it's on a different scale, it is still striking to see how well, at times, we humans organize things. We tend to focus on the things that aren't working, the things that aren't the way we want them to be. But the staggeringly complex world that we live in, both the natural world of nature and the man-made world, it is awesome and wonderful and scary at times. Acts 17:24-27. This is a different version of Acts. It's from a version called The Voice. But it says, I am not here to tell you about a foreign deity, but about this one whom you already worship, though without full knowledge. This is the God who made the universe and all it contains, the God who is the King of all heaven and all earth. It would be illogical to assume that a God of this magnitude could possibly be contained in any man-made structure, no matter how majestic. Nor would it be logical to think that this God would need human beings to provide him with food and shelter. After all, he himself would have given to humans everything they need, life, breath, food, shelter, and so on. This is the only universal God, the one who makes all people, whatever their nationality or culture or religion. This God made us in all our diversity from one original person, allowing each culture to have its own time to develop, giving each its own place to live and thrive in its distinct ways. His purpose in all this was that people of every culture and religion would search for this ultimate God, grasp for him in the darkness, as it were, hoping to find him. Yet in truth, God is not far from any of us. As children, we learn at a rapid rate, our bodies and our minds developing so quickly from before birth through early childhood that we as adults can't even grasp how complex the body and life of a child is. From the time we are born, our bodies and minds go through incredible changes. In particular, our brains, because our brains are built over time from the bottom up. The basic architecture of the brain is constructed through an ongoing process that begins before birth and continues into adulthood. Early experiences affect the quality of that architecture, the brain's architecture, by establishing either a sturdy or a fragile foundation for all of the learning, health, and behavior that will follow. In the first few years of life, 700 new neural connections are formed every second. 700 neural connections are formed in the mind and brain of an infant and of a small child every second. After this period of rapid proliferation, once we get a little older, but not too much older, connections are reduced through a process called pruning so that brain circuits become more efficient, because the system, the small child, cannot continue to expand and expand and expand without collapsing. So at a certain point, choices have to be made, usually, of course, completely unconscious about what will be kept and what won't. The interactive influence of genes and experience shape the developing brain. Scientists now know a major ingredient in the developmental process of the young brain is the serve and return relationship between children and their parents and other caregivers in their family or community. Serve and return is that young children naturally reach out for interaction through babbling, facial expressions and gestures, and adults will respond with the same kind of vocalizing and gesturing back at them. But in the absence of such responses, or if the responses are unreliable or inappropriate, the brain's architecture does not form as expected, which can lead to disparities in learning and behavior. Over time, the brain's capacity for change decreases, as I mentioned earlier, with age. The brain is most flexible or plastic, most pliable, most responsive early in life to accommodate a wide range of environments and interactions. But as the maturing brain becomes more specialized to assume more complex functions, it is less capable of recognizing and reorganizing and adapting to new or unexpected challenges. For example, by the first year, the parts of the brain that differentiate sound are becoming specialized to the language the baby hears and learns in their home environment. The brain is already starting to lose the ability to recognize different sounds found in other languages. Just a little bit more of this. I know this might seem like this is great, Pastor, but I didn't turn on PBS to hear an educational lecture, but this is going someplace. So, cognitive, emotional, and social capacities are inextricably intertwined throughout the life course. The brain is highly interrelated, an organ with multiple functions that operate in a richly coordinated fashion. Emotional well-being, social competence provide a strong foundation for emerging cognitive abilities, and together they are the bricks and mortar that comprise the foundation of human development. If we do not have, as small children, a supportive, engaged environment that encourages us to learn, that encourages us to grow, that encourages us to be self-sufficient and trust the information we're bringing in and the response we're getting, we can start to doubt and feel that we do not have the abilities to survive and thrive in the world that we are born into. There is something called toxic stress. And this can damage developing brain architecture, which can lead to lifelong problems in learning, behavior, physical, and mental health. Now, this is different from what's called positive stress, because everyone, child or adult, has difficult days or even weeks when things just aren't going well. That's just part of life. But if that stress goes on week in and week out, month in and month out, and becomes the norm, then the child cannot really achieve their full potential. And their brain is limited in what they can do. Now, the reason I went into all of that is because though I had no religious training as a child, I was encouraged to think, I was encouraged to appreciate, I was encouraged to interact and engage with the world, and so learn from that. And from that, I felt God's presence. If, as children, we are trained to listen for the word of God, and nothing else, we will be limited in our abilities. If we are trained to think only, we'll be limited in our abilities. Ideally, all of us have the chance to learn of the Spirit, have the chance to practice and develop our minds, to practice and develop our emotions and our hearts, and become complete, well-rounded people. Now, that's an ideal that happens for very few. But as adults, we can learn to overcome some of those challenges that we had as children. We can learn to use our minds more effectively. We can learn to open our hearts more readily. And we can learn to allow the Spirit to enter our lives more completely. It's up to us. Each of us have a conscious choice that we need to make day in and day out over the course of our lives. When we're children, we do not have the control, we do not have the power to be able to choose how our lives will be led. We have to rely on our parents or our caregivers, our families, our communities, to help us to be good models for how to grow and learn and become full, Spirit-filled people. Some do not have that kind of support when they're children. Most of us have some good support and some not so good support. We learn to hopefully overcome that as we get older and learn to know our own talents and our own deficits more effectively. Even with the best of intentions, our parents and caregivers will have blind spots that they don't see, but that we will be impacted by, and we will then have to work with as we turn into adults. Now, I say all of this because, as we know, being Christians, there is a tendency for us to see the world as needing salvation, needing sanctification, needing the Savior to come and make it all right, because we are a world beset by sin, by ignorance, by greed, a broken world, as it were. And I can't disagree with that. I think there's a lot of truth in those statements. But I think much of it has to do with something that's even more personal, the lives we've led growing up as children and as adults and as parents and as siblings and as members of a church. Each of us have the opportunity to grow and allow the Spirit that has been with us from the very beginning of our lives to take a more active role in our life. Luke 17:20 through 21 says, "Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, 'The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We are born of the Spirit, and without it, we are not really here, not truly present with and for God in our lives. Some people lose touch with their spirit once they grow out of childhood. In some ways, it is easier for us to have access to the Spirit, to the God in our lives, when we are little, before we have been trained to be adults. One of the reasons, as some of you know, that I enjoy speaking with our children on Sundays is that they are not editing themselves. They are speaking very directly from their questions and their experience at that moment in time. Now, it doesn't mean they don't need to learn how to deal with life and become adults and function. Of course they do. But anything we can do to assist our children and ourselves in maintaining our connection with the Spirit over the course of our lives, well, it's very important. We can't just come to church every Sunday and trust that if I worship correctly on Sundays, the rest of my week's going to be great. I mean, it might be, but the more we can do to let the Spirit be in our lives, to encourage God to act in our lives day to day, the better off we will be and the better off the world around us will be. When I look at some of the challenges the world is dealing with right now, politics, wars, disease, famine, economic injustice, ethnic rivalries, hatred, religious dysfunction, I mean, it goes on and on and on. I honestly feel that if we would let the Spirit act in our lives more effectively and let ourselves at times not know what the answer is, but trust that the Spirit will reveal it when the Spirit, when the action of God is ready to reveal it in our lives, well, I think the world would be in a better state than it's in. It's counter to what we're told, but I think it's nonetheless true. So I'd like to ask each of you right now to just sit quietly and close your eyes, leave them open, whatever works for you, but think about how you experienced the Spirit in your lives when you were a child. And think about how you experience it now. And maybe just notice if there's a difference or not. Maybe for some of us it seems the same. But I know for me at times when I'm looking back to when I was a child and trying to remember that, especially when I was a very young child, it's hard to remember. Not only does it seem like a long time ago, which it was, but it also is very difficult to remember because I wasn't practicing remembering when I was a child. I was in the middle of my life, experiencing my life moment to moment. So when I was a child, the Spirit was so present that I just took it for granted as being that way for everyone and everything. It was fully alive. That was the natural place to be. And as I got older and went to school and then eventually got to be a teenager and started to work and all those things, it seemed further and further away until I started to work to bring it back into my life. And that's what brought me here. And I wonder, what is your story? What was your experience of the Spirit as a child in your life? And what is it today? Whatever the answer is, and there's not one simple answer, there's no right answer or wrong answer either. Let yourself look at that over this next week. Really ask yourself, how has my relationship with the Spirit changed? Where is it today? Pay attention and be patient, because it's all too easy to say, well, that's enough of that. This isn't getting me anywhere. It can get you someplace pretty amazing if you have the patience to sit with the question. Let the Spirit awaken in your heart and in your mind. Let God's presence fill you. Remember what it says in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.